It is always an honor to preach, especially here at Pillar, and I hope our time together will be a blessing as we hear from God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered together to worship you at home, we give you praise for technology allowing us to still worship in this way. We are separated, but we are unified in the gospel. And as we are about to turn our attention to your word, may the Spirit of God give us understanding, that as we behold scripture, help us to comprehend what you have to say and allow it to build conviction in our lives that leads to change and conformity in Christ's likeness. We look to you, Lord, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you were asked to describe God, how would you describe him? There's so much to say. There are so many ways to describe God. I believe some of you might mention his power, that God is all powerful. Or you might describe God as love. The Bible makes it clear, 1 John 4:16, God is love. Or you might describe God as all-knowing. You might point to his wisdom. Or a list of other attributes, but all these different descriptions might come before an essential characteristic of who God is, his holiness. In Scripture, holiness is God's central, defining, and foundational attribute. In fact, the word the Bible uses to describe God more than any other word is holy. And God is so holy that everything associated with God becomes holy. Thus, Scripture speaks of God's name, word, law, promises, his works, his ways, his wrath, and even his people as holy. A preacher has said, any attempt to understand God apart from holiness is idolatry. He is right, because holiness is what makes God God, which is why holiness is the most difficult attribute to define. But we must still attempt to understand this attribute. Defining holiness is like defining God. If we are going to know God, we must understand his holiness. And Isaiah's vision gives us a descriptive definition of the holiness of God. So today we're going to see three descriptions of Isaiah's vision so that we would have a high view of the holiness of God. Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 begins in this way in God's word. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." These three descriptions of Isaiah's vision are presented to us in God's word to show us that God is holy. These descriptions are revealed to us to have a high view of God, so that seeing God in this way, we would be changed, that we would be motivated to strive after holiness as we behold God's holiness. So the first description that we will see in Isaiah's vision, first, is the preeminence of God. The preeminence of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, as we see the first description of the preeminence of God, We begin by seeing the throne room of God. And as Isaiah 6:1 begins in this way, in the year of King Uzziah's death, as the throne room of God is about to appear in Isaiah's vision, we get the setting of what's taking place. We see the setting that leads to Isaiah's vision. It is in the year of King Uzziah's death. This provides context of what was taking place at this particular time in Judah's history. And for us to understand the context, we do need to turn to 2 Chronicles 26. So please turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Second Chronicles 26, verse 1 says this, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built a loth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him." At the age of 16, Uzziah took the throne and became king, and he ruled for 52 years. This is an exceptionally long time. He was faithful to God by doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, and God prospered him tremendously. Agriculturally, the nation was prospered. There was abundant food and even increase in commerce. In addition, militarily, King Uzziah possessed an incredibly well-trained and weaponized armed force. For 52 years, King Uzziah led Judah to peace and prosperity. It was an era of expansion and achievement. But near the end, if we turn to 2 Chronicles 26, verse 15, if we read further along, 2 Chronicles, the same chapter, 26, 15, notice what happens in the prosperity of this nation. 2 Chronicles 26, 15 says this, "In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong." This verse points out that King Uzziah's fame grew, and as he became strong is when we begin to see the fall. The king's pride became too strong. He became unfaithful to Yahweh, his God, and he decided to do whatever was fitting in his own eyes. So the rest of the chapter shows us that he entered the place of worship, the temple of God, and attempted to burn incense on the altar that was reserved only for the Levites. This act of burning incense was designed and instructed by God only for the Levitical priests, but King Uzziah, in his pride, defied God's sovereignty and violated God's holiness by intruding into priestly service. If we look at verse 19, 2 Chronicles 26, 19, notice what happens. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 19, King Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. It looked as though King Uzziah was trying to worship God, but that was not the case. He did not care about God in his pride and completely lost sight of the awesomeness and greatness of the holiness of God. So God struck Uzziah with leprosy. He was cursed by God due to his prideful acts, and he ended up dying alone as a leper. So this is the situation that's taking place in Isaiah chapter 6. The king's death left the people to be afraid and lost. For many people in Judah, Uzziah was the only king they knew, and during this period, all they experienced was comfort and peace. Many people in this generation only knew King Uzziah as their ruler. When he died, there was despair and depression amongst the people. There was uncertainty that was spreading through the nation because they completely trusted in King Uzziah instead of trusting in God. They, just like King Uzziah, lost sight of Yahweh. King Uzziah's life actually reflected the spiritual state of the people. The nation had prospered materially. It was in terrible condition spiritually. The nation was just as guilty as King Uzziah. As God prospered them, they continued to commit heinous sins, and the passing of the king caused the nation to feel a deep, deep loss. The people of Judah were in a similar situation like us during this pandemic. The people were lost, worried, and filled with anxiety because their supposed anchor in life vanished. Just like us during our current circumstance, we are facing loss. We are worried. There are many things that are increasing our anxieties. Our nation is in turmoil right now. There are issues upon issues, rampant sin, many different agendas that are against God. There is a lack of accountability with our leaders. The list can go on and on. What are you going to do? More than ever, during these difficult times, God is calling you for your attention today. Your view of God is everything. Because precisely, it was during a situation like this that Isaiah saw a high view of God. If we can turn back to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah 6 verse 1, it continues this way. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. As the king Uzziah, as he passed away, the true king is revealed. When the human king fell, the divine king was always there. The people of Judah should have realized that they should never have completely trusted in a human king, but the divine king, who is always supremely reigning at all times. And he is the Most High. Isaiah 6 verse 1 continues to describe this throne room experience and says, lofty and exalted. This describes the elevation of the king. This reflects the majesty of his position. And then verse 1 continues with the train of his robe filling the temple. Isaiah is ushered into the throne room of God, and it is clear who the king really is. The splendor of his glorious robe reveals his greatness. The attire clearly indicates who is in power in Isaiah's vision. And I've been blessed with the opportunity to officiate a few weddings. And when it's time for the bride to arrive, the doors in the back open. And for some reason, the sun always hits just right. It's a perfect moment. And a beautiful bride in her white dress and the train of her dress makes it very, very clear who we're all there to see. In the same way, the Lord in his glorious robe makes it clear who we are supposed to focus on. And the length of his robe filling the temple testifies to his incredible and supreme majesty. It's spectacular. He is spectacular in his splendor. And as Isaiah sees the throne room, he also sees the servant. Verse 2, it says this, seraphim stood above him. As Isaiah continues in his vision in God's throne room, he recognizes he is in the presence of some amazing creatures. Seraphim are known as the burning ones, fiery ones. They are an order of angelic creatures and a different class of angels due to their proximity to the throne of God. These creatures must have had some features similar to human beings because Isaiah recognizes them as angels. Apparently, they look a lot like humans that must have been extremely glowing or on fire. They are extraordinary. And we get to understand and we get to see further descriptions of the seraphim. Even though they had some resemblance of human-like attributes, they possess massive wings. They each had six wings. And what did they do with these six wings? Verse 2 says, with two, he covered his face. They could not look into God's glory. They had to shield their eyes in the presence of God. And with two, he covered his feet. They recognized their creatureness and that they were in front of the Creator. They possessed great power and access to God. Yet they realized that all this came from God, their Creator. So they display their humility by covering their feet. And with two, he flew. They were always active, ready to do God's will. They were always ready for action. And if you notice, they did not cover their ears because they were always listening and open to God's voice. They carefully listened to his wishes and commands and were eager to obey the king as they were near the throne. And then these marvelous creatures, they give praise to God. Isaiah continues to observe the seraphim, and they erupt in praise to God. Verse 3 says this, "And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So what does holy mean? Holy means to be separate, separated, set apart, to be other. Therefore, when God is holy, it means that God is separate from man, nothing like him. God is set apart from the fallenness of man, that God is perfect. He is separate from creation and infinitely set apart from sin. And the phrase holy, 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 this is often taken to be a reference to the Trinity. Indeed, the Bible clearly teaches that God is one in essence, but three in person. But that is not the primary meaning of this phrase. In biblical literature, repetition is used for emphasis. But note that God is not called holy, holy. He is called holy, holy, holy. He is a thrice holy God. To say that God is holy once is enough. To say that God is holy twice is emphatic. But to say that God is holy three times is superlative. God is telling us his holiness is a key characteristic. It emphasizes to the highest degree possible that he is infinitely separate. This is the only attribute of God that is repeated three times, back to back to back. We can say this is the foundation to God's character. In his holiness, he is the Lord of hosts. God is Yahweh, who commands armies with absolute sovereign authority. His holy divine nature reveals his authority. As accomplished as a military force were recognized by Judah and the surrounding nations, the military power of this nation was not simply in the soldiers or weapons, but in God. It was God who protected them. It was God who took care of them. And the praise continues and says, "The whole earth is full of his glory." And linked to his holiness, the entire world testifies in its display of God's immeasurable glory, perfections, and attribute. In essence, as the seraphim ascribe the supremacy of God in his holiness, the world testifies in a similar manner to the incomprehensible glory of God in creation. None of us would naturally describe the earth as being full of God's glory. It is full of hate, war, crime. It is a broken world. But the seraphim did not define the condition of the earth based on the evening news. They looked at the world through the lens of God's holiness and saw that God's righteousness will one day be vindicated in the world. So even with sin, sorrow, and suffering in the world, they were able to say the whole earth is full of his glory. God's holiness and God's glory are inextricably linked together. If you see one, you automatically see them both. And then we see the effects of worship in verse 4. "And the foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." There was an earthquake experience. Isaiah felt the environment in the throne room tremble from the praise of God. In addition, the smoke filling the temple, the house of God, illustrates the presence of God, that God possesses unbelievable power. And I remember I went to a Christian conference in Atlanta, Georgia, many years ago, and some of you might remember the David Crowder Band. Might be a bit nostalgic for some of you, and it was my first time singing together with thousands of people, and I will never forget when we started to sing Amazing Grace in a cappella with all the voices in unison together. It felt as though the entire arena was shaking. As our voices were lifted up in harmony, I was captured in the moment. The core of my being was shaken. For the prophet Isaiah, this is an absolutely incredible moment in his vision. To see the throne of God, to see the praise of God in this way by the seraphim, it is a marvelous sight to behold. Isaiah realized that he must tread lightly and carefully in the presence of God. It is a reminder to us to do the same. We are careful to adhere to the safety measures of shelter in place due to the coronavirus. But let us be even more careful in treading near the holiness of God. As the seraphim give praise to God, let us see what happens to Isaiah. This leads us to the second description of Isaiah's vision, the position to God. First, we saw the preeminence of God. Secondly, we will see the position to God. When it comes to the position to God, we see a personal statement of sin. We see agony. We see someone who agonizes. Instead of joining the seraphim's chorus to God, Isaiah, the prophet of God, curses himself. In verse 5, it says this, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined." Isaiah is completely falling apart. He is being undone. He is unraveling. He feels as though he is being destroyed. For what reason leads him to be in such agony? He confesses, as we read further in verse 5, "Because I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah's unclean lips reveals his sinful heart. He makes a personal statement of his own sin. Beholding God's holiness, Isaiah sees his unholiness. He sees his sin for what it really is. But he continues. As he makes a personal statement of sin, he makes a public statement of sin. Because he says, "I live among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah, remember, he is a prophet of God, probably the most faithful man in Israel at this time. Still, he realizes his sin is no different from everybody else. The whole society is corrupt and wicked in the presence of God, and the most righteous man at this time, likely one of the few faithful people to God, does not think himself better than society he lives in. But he realizes he is just as sinful. He does not exclude himself and classify his sins differently, but includes himself as a sinner, just like all the sinners around him. And what made him realize this? At the end of verse 5, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Without mistake, Isaiah sees God. Just from being in the presence of God, the depth of his sin agonizes his soul. As he is caught up in the view of God's high and lifted throne, as he watches and listens to the praise of the seraphim, and as his eyes gaze upon the King of Kings, immediately his soul is crushed because he is in the presence of the Holy One. In 2011, I think some of us can recall the tsunami that struck Japan. I remember watching the footage of the tsunami. The water completely destroyed everything it touched. Nothing could stop it. It was immensely powerful and overwhelming. In a greater way, and significantly to a higher degree, Isaiah is torn apart by the waves of God's holiness. Nothing can stop Isaiah from experiencing the turmoil of his sin in the presence of the holy God. He cries out that he is undone. S. Lewis Johnson, he says this, "When we see God, we see ourselves. The sense of sin is a product of the vision of God." And John Piper, he provides us an answer to the question, what is sin? John Piper says this, "The glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandment of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin." George Floyd was murdered by Officer Derek Chauvin. And the recording of this murder shows that life was taken away. There was something profoundly wrong, and an immeasurable evil took place. As this black man's precious life was taken away, and you see the officer pressing against his neck, there is something wrong, very wrong. Your emotions cannot help but be gripped by this tragedy. And the officer who committed this heinous act must be punished for his crime. He must be punished for his sin. But the corrupt nature of sin that is within this officer is within every one of us. It is in you. When was the last time you saw your sin for what it really is? How do you see your sin? How do you view God's holiness? And how has it affected your sins? My brothers and sisters, the beloved people of God at Pillar, are you continually repenting of your sins before the holy God? Do you truly know that God is holy? Do you see God the way Isaiah sees God? How do you view your sins? If you are broken like Isaiah with your sins, then God has something for you. The third description of Isaiah's vision is the provision by God. Praise the Lord. We have seen the preeminence of God. We have seen the position to God. And now the provision by God. The sacrifice of the provision, we see it in verse 6. It says this, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs." The burning coal shows us God's purifying work, and it was taken from the altar with tongs. It was from the place of sacrifice. The seraphim, remember, the burning ones, cannot even touch what is on the altar. And what is taken from the altar in verse 7 is applied. Verse 7 says, "He touched my mouth with it." And with the burning coal, it was placed on Isaiah's lips. The purification process was applied to the very mouth of Isaiah. What an excruciating application of the burning coal. The lips are one of the most sensitive parts of the body, but it is applied here to help us understand the painful process of repentance. But this painful process has a result. Verse 7 continues and says, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Iniquity describes the guilt of sin. And here, sin refers to the offense of sin. If you have been reading carefully, Isaiah did not even ask for help from God. He cries out in response in beholding the holiness of God. But as he thinks he is about to die in his sin, God took the initiative to send help to Isaiah. As Isaiah saw his sins and cried out in agony, God forgave him. He is completely forgiven. But grace and mercy is found in our holy God. For us, this points us to Jesus. Because if you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 41. John chapter 12, verse 41. Notice what John says in God's word in John chapter 12, verse 41. It says this, "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him." It was the prefigured Christ who Isaiah saw sitting on the throne. It was Jesus. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the royalty of God. He is the majesty of God. And Jesus is the holiness of God. Instead of us facing our shame and death in sin, God gave us provision. He has given us the promised salvation that is in Jesus. And many years ago, when I was on the mission field outside of the United States, I was saddened to see many young students that were on my mission team. They were very young. Some of them were in high school or just started college, and they were forced by their parents to go. And I think some of them actually came to take a vacation in a third world country. I don't know if that was the wisest choice, but they were on the mission field, and it was troubling. And many of these so-called missionaries did not get near the people who we were trying to minister to. They were afraid, scared, uncomfortable, and ultimately disgusted by the local people. These young students tried to stay within themselves and did not really reach out to the people on the mission field. They were appalled and repelled by what they saw in the third world country. These so-called missionaries have no right to do this. They have no justification for their actions. However, if we think about this, the holy God who is disgusted by sin, who cannot stand one single sin, he is completely justified to be separated from man because of his holiness. But God is not like any human being. Instead of repelling himself infinitely away from man, he dives right into the sinful heart of man through his son Jesus to save sinners like you and me. In his holiness, God has provided a way of salvation for sinners, for broken sinners to receive his son in faith and to be forgiven of sin. Do you know God in this way? For those of you who are with us today watching the stream without believing in Jesus, he calls specifically you today to repent of your sins, to turn away from your sins, and to turn to Jesus in faith. Do not meet God in his throne room to face the holy wrath of his judgment, but receive the gift of salvation as he calls out to you in his grace and mercy. As his holiness exposes the depth of sins, his holiness also extends his love and care for you to believe, for you to be saved. In Isaiah's vision, when it came to God's holiness, the focus was on the throne, then on the altar. If Isaiah's vision would have ended with his view of God's holiness, it would have been a living nightmare of condemnation, judgment, and wrath. What a tragedy would have been to have the throne without the altar. Holiness without grace, and guilt without forgiveness. Praise God that God is the God of unmerited favor, sparing mercy, steadfast love, unfailing compassion, and unchanging goodness. And as God's grace is seen in Isaiah's contrition, cleansing, and commission, God calls us to see God in this way. Brandon Wright, a 21-year-old man, was involved in a terrible accident. His motorcycle crashed into a BMW, and he ended up under the car. And he said in an interview that all he could remember was himself throwing up blood and then passing out. He just remembers his own screams as he was in pain. A camera recorded the entire incident. It showed the flames of the motorcycle and the car starting to catch on fire. For several minutes of the recording, Brandon is trapped under the car, helpless. But several bystanders noticed that he was trapped under, and working together, they lifted the car up and pulled him out. The cops and paramedics soon came and helped him. In the hospital, with tears in his interview, he thanks the people who saved his life. His life was dramatically changed. Even more so, look at Isaiah. As he was in agony and pain by witnessing the holiness of God, it was God who sent the seraphim to pull him out. It was God who made provision and forgave Isaiah of his sinfulness. And this forgiveness and redemption is offered to us on the altar of Christ. The holiness of God we can never attain is given to us, freely given by Jesus, the perfect Lamb that was slain. While we were trapped under the bondage of sin, it was God who came and rescued us when all hope was lost. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we cry for your help for us to remember who you are, that you are awesome, glorious, and that you are holy. We confess we have lost sight of you. We have allowed circumstances and our own preferences to have taken priority in our lives. We have become prideful, thinking that we ourselves know what is best. And we are guilty of approaching you without giving you the honor you deserve. We have forgotten your holiness. So we humbly ask for your help. As we have heard from your word that you offer forgiveness, that you are able to restore and renew, that you have not forgotten us. So we are grateful and give you praise for the salvation we have in Jesus. It is because of your Son that we will not tremble in fear before your throne, but that we will tremble with joy knowing that our salvation is secure. And we cannot wait for the day for the promise of being in heaven with you to be fulfilled. Then we will join with the heavenly chorus singing, "Holy, holy, holy." But while we are here on earth, help us to not lose sight of your holiness. And as we gaze upon you, may our eyes be fixed on Christ, so that we will be able to live for your glory, to live out this conviction to be holy, because you are holy. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.